Well, please open your Bibles again with me to Paul's second letter to the church at Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians. And this evening we shall look at verses 1 to 5 of chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 5. So when we're getting ready to go somewhere, we normally spend a few minutes thinking about essential things that we should take with us. There may be things that we really want to take with us, what I would call the nice extras. So for me, my nice extras before I go anywhere might be, let me remember my chewing gum and my lip balm. But that's just me. I like to stay in touch with myself in a kind of soft, feely way. But the essentials for wherever I'm going must not be overlooked. So in my little life, it now comes down to wallet, keys and phone. Those are the essentials. And your essentials may look a little bit different. They may be the same. Now, as Paul moves to the last part of his second letter to the Thessalonians, he is getting ready to move for the Lord. And so he takes a few moments to think about the essentials that he is going to need to take with him as he moves. Paul asks the church to pray for the following essentials to go with him: a rapidly moving gospel that is honored by God, and protection for himself and his co-workers. And then after this, Paul widens this thought. He's not just for himself and his team. He's thinking of others. He turns his word to the church and he addresses its essentials too. Paul wants the church to know that it will be strengthened, faithful to the teaching of the apostles, hearts directed in God's love. So for Paul and for the church, as they do life in light of the coming return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the big essentials that they will need are prayers for a rapidly moving gospel that is honored by God, and protection as they serve. Okay, everyone's looking up there, and I've just been wondering what is going on behind me. Now I know. Okay, that's fine. Good. Okay, so where are we? In context, as chapter 2 is concluding, Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians to stand firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the church in Thessalonica is a relatively new church plant, somewhere in and around AD 50. And she was a church that was going through persecution and also being exposed to the wiles of false teaching. Now, to counter this, Paul prays that God would encourage hearts and give strength to the church. And as our message begins in chapter 3, Paul now looks at how hearts will be strong for the Lord Jesus Christ and how the church will be encouraged moving forward. And this feeds us into our first heading, heading 1, a fast-moving gospel honored by God. Paul wants an effective ministry, and he knows that prayer will be the turbocharge that makes this word ministry really effective. It'll be the thing that makes the word travel quickly. Look at verse 1 with me of chapter 3. As for other matters, or finally, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. Now, Paul longs for other people to hear the word of God. That's common in us, isn't it? We long for other people to hear the word of God. And then really importantly, once that word is heard, for people to respond to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his first letter to the church, Paul remembers that the Thessalonians, on hearing the word of God, they were really moved. They came to faith in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And these glad tidings, Paul writes, rang out from them. And it was such a ringing that the word of God went into Macedonia, which is a big area to the north of Greece. And it also rang out to Achaia, which is an area in southern Greece. A traveling of the word of God
with power. Paul wants to see this again. And now it's likely that when Paul wrote these words about a rapidly moving gospel, he wrote with an athletic context in mind. And so for a picture of a fast-moving gospel, where better to go than to the fastest man on the planet? A man that you probably know as Usain Bolt. A man from Jamaica, that big, tall guy from Jamaica. So, the scene is a Sunday evening in Berlin, 2009. The month is August, and the setting is the World Athletic Championships in Berlin. And on that night in Berlin, Usain Bolt ran the 100 metres in 9.58 seconds, which for people that love maths is quick. All right, he's shifting, isn't he? He's really going. Now, taking nothing away from Bolt, what I'm really interested in is what the man who came third had to say about that race. One of life's professional losers, as some might say. Now, the man that came third in this race was a guy called Asaf Appel. He's also from Jamaica. He knows Bolt pretty well. And what he said was this after the race was finished. When I saw the time, in other words, when I saw the times that Bolt was posting in the heats, I knew I had to go out and catch him. In other words, before the race has begun, Powell knows he's actually about 8 meters behind Bolt before the gun's even gone off. It's like their blocks are in different positions. And then he says, but even after the race had finished, right, the point where the body says, I can do no more of this, I have run for 9.5 seconds flat out, and I'm now going to decelerate. Powell said, I couldn't even catch Bolt at the end of the race after the finishing line was crossed. Now, how about that for a rapidly moving gospel in our context? What might it look like? Be excited with me. The gun goes off and we react. And if you like, this building are our blocks, okay? And we go out into Brook Road. So if we were sprinters carrying the gospel, that is our reaction phase, okay? And then the dry phase. The dry phase is where the sprinters, you see them come out of their blocks, they're at a slight angle and their arms are really driving. We're into Brook Road. And then as we come out of Brook Road, we start to come up and we start to accelerate Bolt-like with maximum power into Haycroft Road, into Gladstone Road. We are in the period of the race that the sprinter calls maximum power, carrying the gospel with us. And because we're travelling so fast with this gospel, we go across the roundabout into Kelvin Grove. We go past Bryan in Hearn Road. We go into the road that Verona Drive snakes through, round that estate. The word is carried by us. But unlike human sprinters, there is no deceleration phase. The Bolt-like phase of maximum power keeps going. And it keeps going because the power that has been invested in us has been given to us by heaven itself. That is what is driving this gospel forward into those streets around us. The power of heaven at work in our lives. Do we want this enough to give something up or maybe pour something in? The message of the Lord will only spread if we ignite our hearts first for this work. And the key for that ignition is prayer. That is how the work of the Lord will grow. Picture it. Be inspired by it. A word running so swiftly because the commands of God are landing on earth in response to the faithful prayers of his people. Isn't it glorious to think that God will respond in that way? Swiftly running words, striking the surface of the earth. A gospel running so fast, we cannot even catch it. And we're turning around and saying to brothers and sisters, you have got to come with me because the need is so great. We have got to catch up where this gospel is going. A gospel that goes past the boundaries of Hooks Patch. Surely that must be our vision. Hooks Patch is a great place to start. Those names of the roads that I have mentioned, wonderful. But surely further beyond and into Surbiton and Kingston. But this essential that we speak of, it's not just about a fast-moving gospel. That's one thing. The next essential is words that are mantled, clothed, bedecked, hung with God's honor too. What do we mean by this? Simply this, that as the message of the Lord goes out, as people hear it and receive it, they believe it and their lives are changed. People's lives are completely changed because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is for us the gold medal moment on the podium of life, isn't it? But rather than a medal around our neck that says Berlin 2009, I'm very fast at running, what it says is this. As you get closer, you don't see that medal. You see a heart. And on that heart, the finger of Christ has inscribed the words, forever a child of God. That, surely, Christian, has to be the gold medal moment of our life, doesn't it? It has to be. Remember at the start of this message, we spoke about Paul taking essential things with him. Paul has spoken about his desire for a fast-moving gospel that is honored by God. And now he asks for something very practical, very real. He asks for protection as he delivers this word. And this takes us into our second heading. Heading 2, delivery from evil. Paul's got his feet on the floor when he says these things because he knows that opposition exists to the word of God. In asking for prayer for his ministry and the rapid effects of his word, Paul knows he's going to need protection as he takes that word out onto his front line. Now notice here, Paul is not praying for no opposition. He doesn't say, I could do without that. What he does pray for, and this is really key, is deliverance. Deliverance as he is delivering the gospel. Look at verse 2 with me. Brothers and sisters, pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people. For not everyone has faith. What does he mean by this word deliverance? It means this. Paul wants prayer from faithful brothers and sisters to be able to stand for the truth so that when he is physically attacked, verbally attacked, when he is oppressed, put in prison, he will never stop confessing the name of Jesus Christ. The word tells us that when we are faithful to that truth, wonderfully, Christ confesses us to the Father. If we are involved in faithful discipleship of any kind, any word witness, anything that speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ, if our lives have a conscious awareness for the Lord, then we will suffer in some way. Darkness can hide a lot, but when it is provoked by the light, when the light interrogates it, when that searchlight of Christ gets into it, the darkness is exposed, isn't it? And when the darkness is exposed, the darkness lashes out. When it does, Paul wants the essentials to kick in. A people standing true to Jesus and always willing to confess his name. At verse 3, we have a shift in emphasis. Heading 3, Paul prays for the church. Paul prays for the church. Paul now starts to think about the essentials that the church is going to need. He's thought about his own position and the position of his team. He's now thinking about the wider context, the brothers and the sisters in the church at Thessalonica. As we've already said, she is a young church. She is suffering by way of persecution and false teaching. These things are troubling her. And this is why Paul gives the church verse 3. Look at verse 3 with me. But, brothers and sisters, the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. In our context today, we know what it is to be under pressure when we stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul takes the opportunity, we have the opportunity tonight, to remember and to think about some really simple truths about King Jesus. This is great. Paul doesn't say, Lord Jesus, yes, he'll turn up for you on Monday, but he might go part-time Tuesday. You can forget Wednesday and the rest of the week. Well, who knows? He doesn't say that at all. He says, Jesus Christ is faithful. His promises, what he says is true. It can never be broken. Paul says, brothers and sisters, he says this to you tonight, he will strengthen you. When you seek him, he says to you tonight, he will protect you and deliver you from the evil one when you ask him. Why can we be so sure? Because Paul tells us earlier on in chapter 2 of this letter, Jesus Christ is sovereign and he rules all things. In chapter 2, Paul tells the church that the great lie that has deceived this earth and every single person that has walked across the face of this planet, that great lie on that great day shall be exposed and dealt with forever. The mere presence of Jesus Christ, Paul writes, the words he speaks, the breath, the mere breath of his mouth will vanquish Satan and deal with his evil empire forever. It will be gone, finished. And with this truth reminding us to stand firm, because surely the knowledge of that great day when everything that has ever stood against God is removed, surely the knowledge of that encouraging us to stand firm for the Lord Jesus now helps Paul to move on with the church as he writes to help us to consider how we are going to progress for Jesus in light of the fact that one day he will come back and he will judge the earth by righteousness. Look at verse 4 with me. We have confidence, writes Paul, in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. Now, on the basis of the truths that we have just thought about, those simple truths about the Lord Jesus Christ and his sovereign power and what that means for us here on earth, we are now commanded to keep going in full obedience to the word of God. And quite rightly, we sit here and ask, how do we do that? How do we keep going in 21st century suburbia? And this question then takes us into our fourth heading, God's love and Christ's perseverance. We've already said back in chapter 2, from verses 15 through to 17, Paul is praying that the church in Thessalonica would be strengthened in obedience, that it would stand firm. Here in our passage, Paul is now drawing us into that picture again, but he's now going to use different words as he explains himself. Look at verse 5 with me. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. It's a double bonus prayer, isn't it? God's love, Christ's perseverance. Paul wants the church to have an ongoing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ so that hearts may be directed into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Now, to be directed by the love of God is a glorious picture. What does it look like? What does it mean? Well, perhaps the best way of explaining what it is to be with a heart that is directed into God's love is like this. I want you to imagine if you've ever been there on a warm beach in the Mediterranean and there is the warm sea ahead of you and you can just walk down that beach, isn't it glorious? And you can just walk into that warm, clear water and you can wallow about and rest and relax and refresh yourself in those warm waters of the Med. And if it hasn't been the Med for you, whatever warm sea you have been in, and if you've never been in a warm sea, go home tonight, run yourself a warm bath, and I say this with respect, climb into it, put the bubble bath in it, let the rubber duck go past your line of sight, You get what I mean. I want you to wallow in, be filled with joy and knowledge and comfort and hope. That is the word of God being poured out into your lives. The thing that you can wallow in, rest in, relax in, refresh yourselves in. It is the word of God, the Bible, the holy word of God, set aside scriptures for us. Paul wants us to be relaxed and refreshed in a knowledge of God's love for us. In Thessalonica, in Hook, we need these waters of God's true word to be around us, to help us. Because in that way, by surrounding ourselves with this word, we will be able to persevere with hearts of love in Christ's example. Now, for some of you here tonight, you may be sitting here thinking, well, you speak of Jesus, this man Jesus, a lot. Yeah, we do. We do speak about the Lord Jesus Christ a lot, because it was Jesus Christ who persevered through suffering and opposition all the way to glory for us on the cross at Calvary. He left the perfection of heaven. He did his Father's will here on earth. He became what he was not. He became sin for us so that we might be free. Free to live lives for him, following his commands, reading his word, showing people the love of God Almighty, the author, the maker of heaven and earth. A glorious privilege, a glorious charge. Through the Lord Jesus, we will be strengthened and helped to obey him. He is also the pattern, the model that we are to follow. God doesn't want mannequin disciples. You know what I mean by that? You know those things that just stand like that? Great torso, fantastic legs, 6 foot something, lovely shoulders. He doesn't want perfect form, but no progress. The Lord Jesus, God Almighty, heaven, he wants dynamic disciples. Disciples that want to take the message of God out into the world to proclaim it. Paul wants the church at Thessalonica. Jesus wants the church here at Hook to be propelled forward by the power of the Holy Spirit so that the world might taste and see and believe. And in many ways, the words that Paul is speaking at the end of this short section, these words here for the church, they match his personal prayer requests at the very beginning of our passage. Paul wants servants of word ministry and Christians everywhere to know the rapid effects of a fast-moving gospel that is honored by God, and that the true church would be delivered when confronted by evil. So we've thought about many things. We've covered a lot of ground by the words that we have spoken. How can we conclude and then apply these words that we've thought about? Well, by faith, the Lord Jesus Christ has made us disciples to this world. We are a light, a unique light, a special light to the world. And we are to make clear the way to heaven, that we may bring good news of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. Yes, the way is hard and it is difficult. But when the world hears the message, those who have been appointed to eternal life, isn't this beautiful? They are made glad. The message you have brought them makes them glad. What a changed life we would have if we could say of Brook Road and all the other roads surrounding us, the people of this parish, of this patch, are glad. And they are glad in the Lord Jesus Christ, not because they got a telly for 139 quid from a supermarket doing something horrendous called Black Friday. The people are glad because they have heard the word of God. It's the language of Acts, isn't it? Acts 13, you know, where the word is being spoken about as a thing that flourishes and grows and moves dynamically. Pray that those who would hear the word would be made known to you now. Isn't that bold? Ask God to bring strangers into your life. Look for those opportunities whereby somebody says something, and at that moment, all those lights go on in your head and say, this is the time to express God's love for this earth and this person that I'm speaking to. Ask for God to equip you with those words, the right words to say. Be bold. It could be the only opportunity you ever get. Don't ever walk away from that situation with regret, but having shared the word of God with those people. And in so doing, our mission here should be to continue to raise up men and women to teach and preach, respectively, the word of God. That's got to be our mission, hasn't it? Discipling one another. You may do this already, I don't know, but that list in the back of our prayer fellowship diary, there's, what, 8 couples that have been sent out from this place. 8 couples that the church here has supported and sent out to proclaim the word of God. Contact them, email them, write them a letter. It doesn't have to be all the time. Ask them what their essentials are, and then tell them that you're going to pray for those essentials. What an encouragement for brothers and sisters, an easy win-win for them. Contact our youth workers here closer to home. The youth is a massive, massive work here in the church. You are our future, young people. We must pray for them and those that have been given leadership over them, that they would have the right words to speak to them, the right frame of mind when they teach to them. Pray for them. Ask them what their essentials are. And what about the street evangelists? They're a unique band altogether. Band of brothers, we heard about that this morning. They are a band of brothers. A peculiar work, going onto street corners, the streets of Tolworth, of Covent Garden. It's a strange place to go, London. There's a lot that goes on out there. Speak to these street evangelists. Ask them, what are your essentials that you will need moving forward in time as you carry the gospel with you? The schools workers, the prison witness. We have men and women that go into prison to speak to the most unlovely by our standards. Men and women who are prepared to speak to those who are locked up. What a witness, what a love in combination with whatever rehab program they are on to hear the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please speak to the prison witness. Ask them what their essentials are. That these people would be protected in holiness, being unashamed of the Lord Jesus and ready to serve despite the cost. So that word ministries of every level would not just simply be spoken, not just words that come out of our mouths and kind of just disappear in the wind. But that the parable of the sower, which you all know so well, would be true. And that good words, the gospel is spoken. And that great part of the parable, those words would fall on excellent ground, fertile ground. Ground that is going to produce fruit. That's what you want, isn't it? You don't want the word of God to be going onto the rocky ground or the ground that is so-so. You want the word of God to land where it's going to hit and make a mark and change people's lives forever. Do our prayers individually, collectively, do they reflect that? Pray for this message of the Lord to spread rapidly and be honored. Pray for the protection of those that seek to serve the Lord in this way. And for each other, we are all part of this witness. That the word of God would progress and flourish in the lives of unbelievers for the honor, for the glory of our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters of Hook Evangelical. Amen.